So, as Laura has already said, we're talking about forgiveness today, and it's part of a little series we're doing in Lent. And the series is really based on part of our vision statement, which is to follow Jesus, that we are a church of people who are trying to follow Jesus in our lives. And a question I have is, what do followers of Jesus do? What does it actually mean to follow Jesus? And I think if we ask that question to everyone in this room, I think you'd get quite a variety of different answers. I'm sure there'd be some similarities, but I'm sure there'd be quite a range of thoughts on the answer to that question. And when I grew up, when I became a Christian at 15 years old, and for a long time, I thought that being a Christian meant three things that you do well: that you read your Bible, that you pray, and that you tell your friends about Jesus. And I thought that was like the holy trinity of a Christian life. I don't know whether anyone else has had that mindset before, but I used to work with teenagers, and that was the mindset. That was what it was to be a Christian. And I used to say to them, Jesus didn't live the extraordinary life he lived, die and rise again, and then sort of start this revolutionary movement just so you could read your Bible, pray, and tell people about it. They are good things, but they're not the sum of what it means to be a Christian by a long stretch. And I was never that good at those three things anyway, so I was a hopeless Christian if that was the case. And I'm sure many of you, well, no, actually, you probably can't resonate. I'm sure you're a lot holier than I ever was. So what I want this series to do, really, is to remind us that Jesus called people into a whole new way of living, not just to a set of a few practices that we do in our lives, but a whole new way of living. Early Christianity was a radical movement of people living differently. Early Christians were known for how they lived, not just a few things that they did. And Jesus talks about it in the Gospels, and describes it in lots of different ways. Eternal life, life abundant, life in the kingdom. These different ways he describes what it means to live this new radical way. And actually, when you read the Gospels, when you read it with that mindset, you see that Jesus modeled a new way of life in everything he did. So in the way he treated people, in the miraculous signs he did, the parables and stories he told, which we're going to look at one of those this morning, and even his death and resurrection, they were modeling this new way of life that we're invited to live ourselves. So this series is going to be broken down into different themes that were key to the life of Jesus each week. Last week, Stuart North from Ebenezer Church up in Filton came and spoke to us about follow. That was the theme last week. The Christian journey begins with this invitation, follow me. And what I hope we'll find is that these aren't theoretical concepts. My goal of preaching is never for this to be the end, that this is just a prompt. I like it when you disagree with me or agree with me, whatever it is. But as long as we take something from this and grapple with it, these aren't theoretical concepts, they're pathways. And so we're diving in at the deep end with this theme of forgive. And I say the deep end because I know that this is a really big issue for lots of us. Forgiveness isn't easy. It's really difficult. It's challenging, complicated, emotive. But it is one of the dominant themes of Jesus' life and teaching. And you don't have to go far in the Gospels to find an instance of Jesus teaching or modeling forgiveness. One is, early on in the Gospels, his disciples come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus teaches them that famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And right in the middle of that prayer is this line, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Right at the heart of this prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Now, this will probably be no surprise to any of us, but I think Jesus was way ahead of his time. You know, psychologists will tell us the power and importance of forgiveness. And Jesus put it right at the heart of what it means to be in relationship with God and with one another. And it is important, isn't it? I think it's important that we receive forgiveness. I think confession is important because it reminds us that we're fallible, that we're imperfect, that we're in need of grace. It reminds us to live with a sense that of our own imperfections. And Jesus really strongly ties these two together, the issue of receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness. And we'll come on to that a little bit later. He got into a lot of trouble for forgiveness too, didn't he? If you've read through the Gospels, you see him time and again getting in trouble with religious leaders for what they thought was dispensing forgiveness when he didn't have the right to. Only God can forgive sins. And you'll find Jesus saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." And then, of course, his most well-known, probably, act of forgiveness was from the cross, where he's dying this agonizing death, and he says of his executors and those that condemned him to die, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, I know a lot of people that think that, you know, if you forgive so unconditionally and so generously, then you ultimately become a bit of a doormat. And I guess that could be true. There is the danger of that. But again, what we see in the life of Jesus is something very different. We see strength in it. You know, Jesus still challenged injustice in the strongest possible terms. He turned over tables of those who extorted the poor, and he confronted the abuse of power in no uncertain terms. Because, actually, in order to forgive, often things need to be brought into the light, don't they? Things need to be brought out into the open in order to be forgiven at times. And Jesus brought what was hidden into the light so that wrongs could be righted, wounds could be healed, and sins could be forgiven. A few weeks ago, we had a friend of mine from Woodlands, Rachel Riddle, come and speak to us. And many of you will know Rachel and know Rachel's story. And several years ago now, Rachel's son Sam was 11 years old and was killed in a hit-and-run accident, and the lady fled from the scene. And you can hear Rachel talking about that story on Radio 4. She was speaking last week on BBC Radio 4 as part of a Lent series they're doing. And it's just the most agonizing, powerful story. But one of the things about Rachel's story is that it wasn't a one-time event, forgiving, her journey to forgiveness. And in sort of the synopsis on the website for it, for this Lent series, it says, Rachel had to learn how to choose to forgive, not just once, but every time she thought about the driver that had taken her son's life. Forgiveness isn't a one-time event. It's a moment-by-moment decision. Which brings us on to our parable, or our reading for this morning. Because it starts with a question about numbers, doesn't it? It starts with this question. Peter, one of Jesus' trusted inner group of disciples, comes to Jesus with a question, and he says this. No, he doesn't. He says this. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Has anyone, just by a show of hands, has anyone ever asked that sort of question before? Not to God, but to someone. How many times shall I forgive? No, just me. Oh, no, there's a couple. Sorry, I shouldn't point you out, should I? You! Yes. I've definitely asked that question. How many times should I forgive this person who doesn't seem to be that sorry for what they're doing? You know, they say sorry, but then they do something else. And actually, it's a really important question in situations of abuse. You know, how many times should we let this person do this? How many times shall we forgive? But I think one thing that's really important when we talk about forgiveness is to differentiate between forgiveness and reconciliation and trust. That to forgive is not the same as to trust someone again. There have been moments in my life that I have forgiven someone, but because trust has broken down, actually, there's no way to reconcile that relationship. And we've had to go our separate ways. There's forgiveness, but trust has broken down. And I think that is so important, especially when we're working with other people and helping them to process forgiveness. We don't expect them just to go back to the way things were. That's not always possible. So we do need to differentiate between those two things. So Peter says to him, how many times shall I forgive? 7 times? And I wonder if you thought that was quite generous. I was thinking about if Amy had to go and ask Jesus that, she'd have to sort of put a couple of extra digits on that for me. Shall I forgive him 700 times? Is that enough? And Jesus answers him like this. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, if you had your Bibles open, what I would encourage you to do now is to look at the footnote, and some of you do. And I think the better translation of this is 70 times 7. And the reason I say that is because I think there's a deeper meaning to what Jesus is saying here. I remember at Bible college, the lecturer in one of our lessons said, what do you think that means? And I said, oh, just that you should keep on forgiving loads and loads and loads and loads. He said, yeah, but actually, for the Jewish audience reading this book, 7 and 7 are two very significant numbers. Because 7 times 7, or 70 times 7, is 49, or 490. And that's a really significant number in Jewish thought because it's all to do with Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee was either the 49th or 50th year. There's some debate about that. And the year of Jubilee in Jewish thought was all to do with this idea of clearing debts, outstanding debts. It's largely to do with land and property and property rights. But actually, when you read Leviticus, it was more than that. In the year of Jubilee, slaves and prisoners would be freed. Debts would be forgiven. And the mercies of God would be particularly manifest. Slaves would go free, so any outstanding debts were wiped out in the year of Jubilee. And I don't know how you would interpret that, but I think perhaps Jesus is saying to Peter, forgive and forgive and forgive. And then it's the Jubilee anyway. And debts are cleared. Make forgiveness a habit or a reflex, maybe. Now, that might seem impossible. I feel like, for me, that feels a little bit impossible at times, to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. Even myself, you know, those moments where you're kind of like, why have I done that again? Why have I spoken like that again? It can be really hard to forgive ourselves, can't it, at times? But Jesus tells us a parable to help us. And it starts like this. The kingdom of God is like, again, a reminder, he's not trying to describe the whole of the kingdom of God. He's trying to make a point about the kingdom of God. So this isn't a parable that tells you everything you need to know about the kingdom of God. He's trying to make a point. And he says this, it's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And a man was brought before him that owed him 10,000 talents. Again, if you had your footnote, if you had your Bible, you'd seen the footnote, it there says millions. This servant, how a servant has racked up a debt of millions with a king, I have no idea. But again, he's trying to make a point. He owed him millions. And the king ordered, because he couldn't pay back, that his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees and said this, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. I think that's such an instinctive response when we have when we are in debt to someone, isn't it? When we've done wrong, when we're seeking forgiveness, the instinct is often to, I'll make this right. I'll earn my way back into your good books. I'll make things better. And that's the servant's approach. I'll pay back everything. No, you won't. You can't pay back millions. There's not a chance, not on your servant's wage. But then it says this, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. So the kingdom of God is like a king who clears the debt. The servant asked for patience, but the king cleared the debt. That is so powerful for me. That is the starting point for what the kingdom of God looks like. This generous, compassionate, gracious God doesn't even give us what we ask for. He gives us more than. It starts with a generous, forgiving, loving God. That's always the starting point for thinking about what it means to follow this God. That he's good and he's loving, he's gracious. It doesn't begin with us. It doesn't begin with us being good enough or making amends or trying to make things right. It begins with a God who clears the debt. Then we move on to the servant. And he goes on to say about the servant. And this is really interesting. I was thinking about this passage and thinking, why is this such a negative parable? Why doesn't Jesus say, and the servant went out? And because he'd been forgiven, he found another servant and forgave him his debt. He could have told a different story, couldn't he? And just made it a bit more of a positive feel to it. But he doesn't. He talks about a servant who finds another servant who owes him just a few pounds, it says in the footnote again. The contrast there. And he grabs him by the throat and begins to choke him. And he demands payment of this debt. And the servant does exactly what the other one had done and begs for mercy and says he'll pay back the debt. But it says instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. Why does Jesus tell the parable like this? I think the reason really is this, I think, that Peter asked for a number. He came asking for a number of how many times he should forgive. They call it in relationships the scorecard approach, I think. You know, keeping tally of someone's wrongs. How many times shall I let them get away with this? Which really doesn't work at all. I think Jesus is warning. This is a parable that is a warning of the dangers of that. The dangers of harboring any notion that you might not forgive, of unforgiveness in your heart. It would be really easy to judge the servant, wouldn't it? Because it's really harsh. You read it and you think, how could you do that? And I think we're supposed to feel that, like that, by the way. How could you treat someone like that after you've just received such forgiveness? Actually, he's well within his rights to react like this. This man is indebted to him, after all. But the kingdom of God's not about rights, is it? I think this is a reminder that we all, at times, are blind to our inconsistencies, our contradictions, our own hypocrisy. We are that servant. And then the master says this. When the servant's brought before him, because the others are troubled by what they've seen, he says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In other words, you've gone away and you have forgotten what you have received. Or perhaps you've just been unaffected by it. You've taken it for granted. I think Jesus is saying to live life in God's kingdom is to live in light of God's love, compassion, and grace towards us. To live in light of that every day. And there's ways we can do that. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, some people pray that prayer every day. And I think that's a great practice, because to pray the Lord's Prayer reminds us of our fallibility, of the fact that we do need forgiveness and grace each day. And it's a reminder to offer that to others too. That's why confession is such an important spiritual practice. It's also why we share communion, to remind us of God's love and compassion and mercy. And the parable finishes with this line, or a couple of lines. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Oh, I don't like that. As someone who stands up and preaches, I sometimes wish I could cut bits out of the Bible because I don't like them. But I can't, because they're in there and Jesus said them. Because it sounds harsh, doesn't it? It sounds really harsh. I don't know how you receive that, what you make of that. But I think Jesus is making some really important points in saying this. One of the things I think Jesus is saying or making a point about is this, that our ability to, or capacity to receive forgiveness and live in forgiveness is directly linked to our willingness to offer it to others. I've seen this for myself, and I've seen it in others too, that if you live with a sense that you don't have anything to forgive, it's really hard to forgive others. If you don't practice confession and acknowledging that actually, yeah, I do make mistakes, it's really hard at times to offer or extend forgiveness to others because you think they should be like you. Or thinking of it differently, if you have a view of a God that is harsh and unforgiving, again, it can be hard to extend forgiveness to others because we imitate the God we follow and serve. And I think he makes another really interesting point here, that actually unforgiveness can be torturous. If you've lived with unforgiveness, it can be torturous. It can be like handed over into prison to be tortured. When Rachel Riddle talks about her journey to forgiveness, she often uses the quote, and I can't remember who it's by, but she says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. And I think that is so true. Whenever you see that in yourself or see it in others, you see the pain it's causing. You see the anguish they're going through, the bitterness that is growing within us. It's a dangerous thing. And the antidote, according to Jesus, is to begin with a God whose love is big enough, whose grace is generous enough to cover all our sins and mistakes. I don't know about you, but I find forgiveness is hard. I don't want to be glib here in talking about unforgiveness, because actually it is a really hard thing. It can be a long road, and actually it can take time and shouldn't be rushed. We should never rush someone to forgive when they're not ready to do that. That can be unsafe for that person to do if they're not ready to do it. Forgiveness is a pathway. It's a road. It's a journey that Jesus invites us onto, however long that takes. And if someone isn't ready to say, I forgive, that's okay. We just need to walk that road with one another. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? I think one of the things it means is to treasure and practice forgiveness every day, to confess our sins and faults and be reminded that God loves us and clears the debt. I think it's to forgive ourselves and to forgive others, however long it takes. So, as we close, just a few questions for us to think about. How are you doing with forgiveness? What's your starting point? is your starting point that you've got a lot of guilt and shame and you feel like you've got a debt? Well, your starting point can be that there's a God that loves you and clears the debt. And you're invited to lay that down. Or perhaps you're struggling to forgive. Maybe it feels beyond your resources to do that, beyond your capacity. Maybe you're saying, Lord, how many times? The key there is Lord, I think. Lord. It's in relationship to God that we're able to forgive. I'm going to finish with one more little passage. And it's from Luke's Gospel. And many of you will know it well. And it's Jesus talking about forgiveness again. And he says this, Simon, I have something to say to you. Maybe that's why it resonated with me. Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. I think the appropriate response to forgiveness is love. And the more we confess our sins, the more we bring our lives before God, the more capacity we have to love others and to love God in return. And we're going to take the opportunity to respond and do that as we sing a couple of songs of worship now. So can the band come forward and let's just take a moment of quiet to pray.